Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Barah Ministries teaches the Word of God from God's perspective and not from human perspective, because we want to know what God has to say to us through His Word, because we're convinced that God knows exactly what He's talking about. And our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today's Bible lesson, what do we learn from Paul in Romans chapter 8? What did we learn from Paul in Romans chapter 8? He is all about glory. He is all about glory, our glory. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 say this, just as you know, we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you believers in Christ as a father would exhort and encourage and implore his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God and Father who calls you into His own kingdom and into His own glory. God, the Holy Spirit, is the He that we're talking about, who is all about glory. In fact, He is known as, among other things, the Spirit of glory. He's always in the background, facilitating glory. And His job is to glorify the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in each one of us, through the use of His enabling power. John chapter 17, verse 1, the beginning of the real Lord's Prayer, says this, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up His eyes to heaven, He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who sent God the Holy Spirit to lead us into this glory. John chapter 16, verses 5 to 7 say this, Now I, the Lord Jesus Christ, am going to God the Father who sent me. And none of you apostles asks me, Where are you going? John 16, 6, But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. The apostles were bummed because they had a human agenda and this wasn't going to fulfill it. Jesus Christ leaving wasn't going to fulfill that human agenda. John 16, 7, But I, the Lord Jesus Christ, tell you, apostles, the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper, God the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, that one who comes powerfully to the assistance of others, will not come to you. But if I go away, and I am going away, I will send Him to you. John chapter 13, verses 13 to 15. And when He, God the Holy Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears from God the Father, He will speak. And God the Holy Spirit will disclose to you what is to come. John 16, 14. God the Holy Spirit will glorify Me, the Lord Jesus Christ. For He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. John 16, 15. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you. God the Holy Spirit glorifies the Lord by helping us to understand His person and His work. Our glory will come the day that we see the Lord face to face. The first day of spending the rest of eternity with Him. Well, welcome to a place where you can learn about the glory of God, and welcome to a place where you can learn about God the Holy Spirit's work in Romans chapter 8. The opening song for this lesson is Blessings, sung by Laura Story.
We pray for blessings, we pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity, we pray for Your mighty hand to ease our suffering and all. Yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? Pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. And we cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for giving us, God, the Holy Spirit to enlighten us, to guide us, to strengthen us, and to console us. Help us to hear and to follow his commandments as they come directly from you. Keep the eyes and ears of our souls tuned to his still small voice. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Let's begin the lesson by giving you a chance to make an offering. We need and we value your support. Please welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with the offering message.
Good morning. Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries Worldwide Christian Church. When we have an amazing pastor, each week I'm left with something that I can't get out of my head, and I just think about it all week, and ends up pretty much being an offering. And last week, Pastor mentioned, you know, why does God want us to have a family and have a marriage when it's always the cause of such strife? You know, the Bible itself says that a prophet will not have honor in his own household, and the enemies, our biggest enemies, will be the people of our own household. And he came to the conclusion that it's because when you boil it all down, there's no solutions without God's solution. And it's so true. And I thought about it, you know, the father is always, you know, he's ladies first. He let the woman through the door first. It's, what do you want to eat? And the father's always kind of the last one that gets his say. He gets a tie for his birthday, or he gets socks for his birthday.
Underwear.
No, nobody really knows what the father wants or what the father likes, and that's because they're not really engaged with them. And it made me think of another thing that those kind of principles that God wants you to realize is sacrifice. The father's always one that sacrifices. But as I thought about it more, is the father really sacrificing? Because there's only one true sacrifice, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So if there's only one true sacrifice, then the father's not really sacrificing. The father just has to have his priorities right. It's not about sacrificing. It's just about doing the right thing. It's like Pastor with his candy. He's not sacrificing gummy worms. He's doing the right thing by having broccoli instead. It might not be as much fun, but it's definitely going to make him, he's going to be up here much longer because of that. You like that one, Jen? But it made me think, it's about having the right priorities as a father and as anybody in a family, about having the right priorities. It's not sacrificing yourself. It's not sacrificing your wants and needs, but it's having the right priorities. For instance, me as a father, I need to do a lot of work to, you know, to stay on top of the bills. And I feel like spending time with my son is a sacrifice to those goals. But it's really not. It's having the right priorities. I need to spend time with my son so he's brought up the right way, so that he's has an adult soul and an adult body and not be a child when he's older. And those things matter. You have to think on the long term and not the short term. And I think those same things are true of the offering. This is the right priority. It's not a sacrifice to give of your time, your talent, and your treasure. It's the right priority. It's the right thing to do. And we see in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 through 2, therefore, be imitators of God. This is one of the only times in the Bible where it says be imitators of God. Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, the perfect sacrifice. He gave himself up as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So when the offering comes up, be imitators of God and give of yourself. Give out of love for others and love for their need to become believers as well. Because like Pastor said, they have no conflict, but we know that there is a conflict brewing around them as unbelievers. And they need to have Christ in their life. And they need to have eternal life rather than everlasting life, because it means so much more. So thank you for your consistent giving, and thank you for getting your priorities straight and making a habit of giving and making it part of your life and not just something you do every now and then. So thank you very much. Thank you.
Thanks, Deacon Denny, for the great offering message. Today's Bible lesson, what do we learn from Paul in Romans chapter 8? What do we learn from Paul in Romans chapter 8? Well, we're finishing up our look at the first, look back at the first eight chapters of Romans, a period of 300 hours we spent going verse by verse, and next week we start on chapter 9, so I have to go back to work again. And, you know, Deacon Denny, it's funny talking about the whole underwear thing, or, you know, the ties, or the whatever. Well, Amazon's got these, there you go. So Amazon's got these men's boxer briefs called Ex Officio, and they're $25 a piece. And they're amazing because you wear them, and then you get in the shower, you take a shower with them on, and all the soap gets in the underwear, and you just wring them out, rinse them out, let them dry overnight, and you just wear them again the next day. So if you're going to get Dad some underwear, get him some Ex Officio underwear that's $25 a piece that feels real silky and smooth on him instead of, you know, Fruit of the Loom and Hanes and all that stuff. You got to throw it out every 3 months. Amen? All right, let's take care of Dad. Ex Officio. This is not a paid political announcement. Took me only 6 decades to find the right underwear. It's beautiful. Well, what do we learn from Paul in Romans chapter 8? Well, we know that God the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of glory. And in Romans chapter 8, we learn of his power-filled ministry on our behalf. God the Holy Spirit is the master of the enabling power. The Spirit transforms us from death to life, and that is not a slow process. The process of reforming us, getting us to think like a person who's alive, instead of getting us to think like a person who is dead, is not an easy process. Well, he confirms our adoption as children of God. He helps us in our weakness, especially in prayer. He edifies us during distresses. He keeps us on purpose. And God the Holy Spirit guarantees with his signature that he will do his job. And one of his jobs is to keep us eternally secure. We are warned in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit is like sealing wax that we put on an envelope. We put the sealing wax on the envelope, and then we take a piece of metal and we burn the sealing wax so it melts onto the envelope, and then we put our metal seal and cast our initials or our signature right into the sealing wax. That's what God the Holy Spirit did with the moment you were saved. He signed so that you would be sealed for the day of redemption, so that you would be eternally secure. So the sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit is his signature guarantee that we are saved and that he will bring us to glory. Amen? Amen. Let's learn about the Spirit, beginning in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And he starts us off with a bang, reminding us of our exalted position as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, all these previously mentioned things being the case, especially the things that were mentioned in the last two verses of Romans chapter 7, wretched man that I am, who will free me from the body of this death? Well, because the Lord Jesus Christ has freed us, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ Jesus. So are we believers in Christ, in light of that, to spend our lives frustrated that we continue to sin after salvation? Absolutely not. Are we to beat our breasts as Paul did in the last few verses of Romans chapter 7, calling ourselves names and fretting because we are not perfect? Absolutely not. Or are we to simply enjoy the deliverance of the Lord, which he always accomplishes for us? Yes, definitely. I think you know the answer. And why is Romans chapter 8 verse 1 true? Well, Romans chapter 8, verse 2 tells us, for the law of God the Holy Spirit, the teacher of the resurrection life in union with Christ, has set you believers in Christ free once and for all time from the law of sin and spiritual death. We are set free. We are redeemed. We are regenerated. We are given the Zoe life, the resurrection life, the eternal life, by the agency of God the Holy Spirit. Sin brings death, but the Spirit brings life. So how do we get this freedom? Romans chapter 8, verse 3. For what the Mosaic law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God the Father did instead. See, there's what you believers in Christ are biting on your nails and biting your hand all the way up to the elbow, worried about the situations of life. This is what you need to understand. What the Mosaic law couldn't do, what you couldn't do, weak as you are, weak as it is through the flesh, God the Father did instead. Now, who do you want to solve your problems? You, the law, or God? Multiple choice. I think you got the right one. Let God handle it. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and sending him as an offering for sin. And Christ condemned sin in the flesh. So what sin have you committed that you're all worried about? God already handled it. He sent his son to the cross to pay for it. And so you think things aren't going to work out for you? Are you kidding me? They will always work out for you because God will make them work out. You can't make them work out. Romans chapter 8, verse 4. So that the requirement of the Mosaic law might be fulfilled in us. Us, believers in Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh. We are not unbelievers. That's how they walk, according to the flesh. But we, believers in Christ, who walk according to the Spirit. Pow! Bang! Zoom! Holy Spirit, Batman! You remember Batman? Yeah, it was a pow! Bang! Zoom! Holy Spirit! Yeah, okay. The law could not defeat sin, but God defeated sin. The Lord condemned sin instead of condemning us. Let me repeat that. The Lord condemned sin instead of condemning us. There's no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ. Pow, bang, zoom. The Holy Spirit transforms us in a slow and steady manner, simmering us, cooking us gently. The Holy Spirit conforms us to the image of the Son. The Holy Spirit directs us concerning how to live the holy life. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to live a life we have no human power to live, the resurrection life. In short, God doesn't turn us over to our own devices after salvation, as some think. He keeps on transforming us to death, from death to life, through the power of God the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh, unbelievers, set their minds on the things of the flesh. The unbelievers have a mindset of flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, believers in Christ, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. See, believers in Christ care about God. We are positive toward God. We want to please God, and we can please him through the power of the Spirit working in you. You got that in one of your songs. You stole that right out of my lesson. You put that on the internet. I need to get proceeds from that. Now, the continuation of the contrast between believers in Christ and unbelievers, between those who are according to the flesh and those who are according to the Spirit. Romans 8, 6. For the mind set on the flesh, the unbeliever's mind, is death. It is set on death. But the mind set on the Spirit is set on the resurrection life. The mind set on the Spirit is set on peace, realizing that God has nothing against us. Romans 8, 7. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. And it's not even able to do so. See, the unbeliever doesn't care about God, is not set on God. You have unbelievers in your life? Do you have unbelievers in your life in close relationship? Do they care about God? Romans 8, 8. And those who are in the flesh, unbelievers, cannot please God. unbelievers do not care about God, Romans 8:9. However, you believers in Christ are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God the Father dwells in you, and of course it does if you're a believer in Christ. But if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, and some do and some don't, it's a choice, unbelievers don't, that one does not belong to God the Father. So there it is. There's the contrast. We've got according to the flesh, according to the Spirit. Which one are you, believers in Christ? Let me repeat the question. There is according to the flesh and there is according to the Spirit. Which one are you, believers in Christ? Are believers in Christ according to the flesh? No. Are believers in Christ sinners? Let me ask you that question again. Are believers in Christ sinners? No. What are we? Saints. We are not sinners, we are saints. We are not according to the flesh, we're according to the Spirit. You get that? You have an exalted position. We forget that when we get all embroiled in the and tangled in the crap of life. You believers in Christ are not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God the Father dwells in you, and it does. And if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, some do and some don't, it's a choice. That one does not belong to God the Father. The new life is in the new creature, and there is an old life in the unregenerate unbeliever. You don't have the old life, believers in Christ. You do not have the old man. The old man is not resident in you. Romans 8:10, the old man is dead. You've been released from the old man. Romans 8:10, if Christ is in union with you, believers in Christ, and he is, though your physical body is dead because of indwelling sin and will go into the grave, yet the Spirit is alive because of imputed righteousness. Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus out from the dead ones, that's called resurrection, dwells in you, and he does for believers in Christ, God the Father who resurrected Christ Jesus from the dead will also give the resurrection life to your mortal bodies through the agency of his Spirit who indwells you. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ has been resurrected, and one day you're going to be resurrected from the dead. Our bodies may be mortal, but we have eternal life. The soul, once born, never dies. You get to choose where it spends eternity. The indwelling Spirit makes these mortal bodies come alive to be in service to the Lord. Romans 8:12. So then, here's the point, brethren. We are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. In fact, we can't, as believers in Christ. Romans 8:13, for if you are living according to the flesh, and unbelievers do, you must die the second death in the lake of fire. Isn't it good that you're not according to the flesh? You can't go to the lake of fire. Why? Because there is now no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ. But if, for the sake of argument, by the agency of God the Holy Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, which means you're maturing, and you're saying no to the temptations of the flesh, you will truly live the resurrection life, the Zoe life. You are living the Zoe life when you are living the boring life of just doing everything God's way. Amen? That's an amazing life. It's not boring at all. Now, this thing that's being talked about in Romans 8:13 is not a reference to salvation. It's a reference to having a great life through having a great spiritual life through the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit. When you're doing it God's way, and when you're letting God do everything for you, you are living the life of Riley. You are living an amazing life. Well, let's take a music break, and then we'll continue learning about God the Holy Spirit. The music break song, Were It Not for Grace, by Larnell Harris.
should have my days. Life carried me along, and my soul I yearned to follow God, but knew I'd never be so strong. I looked hard at this
today's Bible lesson, what do we learn from Paul in Romans chapter 8? Welcome back. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 says this, "For all who are being led by the Holy Spirit of God," that's all believers in Christ, "these are the sons of God." As believers in Christ, we have a birth relationship with God, the spiritual birth. And as such, we have a set of privileges that stagger the imagination. Romans chapter 8, verse 15, "You believers in Christ have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy." If you're a child of God, there is nothing to fear. Let me repeat that. If you are a child of God, there is nothing to fear. If you're young, you don't understand that. If you're old, you do. Because when you get old, you have been delivered by God so many times from so many circumstances, it's mind-boggling. So to reinforce the point, you're not only a birth child of God, but you are also adopted with all of the privileges an adult son had in ancient Rome. Wealthy people in Rome knew that their kids were the dumbest people on the planet and the worst people to give an inheritance to. So they would find adults that were worthy of accepting the inheritance, and they would adopt them as adult sons. That's what God did with you. And what makes you worthy of having God's acceptance? Simply that you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, which requires no merit in you whatsoever. So the person adopted, the adult son adopted in ancient Rome, was given the entire inheritance of the adopting father and all the privileges of that father and that father's estate. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. God the Holy Spirit himself testifies with our spirit, our human spirit, that we are children of God. Unbelievers do not have a human spirit. They have a body and a soul. Believers in Christ have a body, a soul, and a spirit. And that spirit is able to discern spiritual things. That's why the unbeliever is called the Tsuchikos man. The Tsuchikos man cannot understand the things of God the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they are spiritually appraised. And so God the Holy Spirit has to stand in for the missing human spirit of the unbeliever so that the unbeliever can hear the gospel message and understand it and respond to it, because the unbeliever has the flesh and is completely hostile to God and doesn't want anything to do with him. And were it not for that convicting ministry of God the Holy Spirit, the unbeliever wouldn't have a chance. And that means us back when we were unbelievers. So Romans 8:16, God the Holy Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, which means that God the Holy Spirit confirms with his signature guarantee that we are not only children of God and saved, but we also have eternal security. Romans 8:17, and if we are children of God the Father, and of course first class condition if in the Greek, if and we are heirs of God the Father also, heirs of God the Father, and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed, as is the fact, we suffer with Christ, and we do, so that we may also be glorified with him. As believers in Christ, we don't have, I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden. Just because, you like that? You remember that song? I beg, okay, whatever. So, just because you are a Christian does not mean that your life is a feather bed, your life is a bed of roses. It means that you are going to suffer. And so what is that suffering all about? The suffering is designed to make you reflect intensely on how stupid you are. Suffering is designed to make you reflect incessantly on how bad you are. Suffering is designed to make you vow to yourself that you're never going to make a mistake again. And suffering is designed to have you get a rubber hose out, curl up on in the fetal position on the floor with your thumb in your mouth, and beat yourself with a rubber hose, right? No. Suffering is designed to teach you endurance. And endurance becomes proven character when you can go through time after time after time, getting yourself in a jam, being the sheep that you are, dumb, unable to feed yourself, unable to know when to lay down to sleep, unable to get your own water, wandering off into the thicket, getting caught all in the briar bush with all that little furry hair, that furry, what do they call this stuff, the sheep? All that wool all caught up. Like yesterday, I was over at the dollar store, and I was walking back to the car, and there was a cactus that reached out and grabbed my leg, right? And so dumb sheep. And this, my leg is swelling now because there are probably 18,000 little thickets in my leg, and they're now festering. But that's what sheep do. They wander off into the briar bush and get all caught up in everything. And it's situation after situation after situation where we, as dumb sheep, get ourselves in a fix. And what does God do every single time? He comes and pulls us out. He sends us to the right people that get our heads out of our butts and get us going back to Him. And then when you do that 150 times, you finally figure it out. You can't do anything but get yourself in trouble, and God's always going to get it out. Now, the stupid among us will say, oh, well, that's the case. Then I'll just keep getting myself in trouble because grace will abound all the more. Well, then you didn't study Romans chapter 6 because it said, shall we continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. No, don't be stupid. You will eventually get yourself in trouble that even God can't get you out of. And He could get you out of, but He might just let you go ahead and finish yourself off. Don't do it. But when you're in a thicket, just lay there. Just lay there and watch the deliverance of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you on this day. Just relax. Don't talk to yourself. Don't listen to the flesh. You're so stupid. You're so stupid. I can't believe you made a mistake again. Talk back to Him and say, why? First of all, if you say I'm stupid, your father is the devil. That makes you a liar and the father of all lies. So I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to believe what you're saying. Why would I believe what you're saying when God is telling me something else? God's telling me I'm a priest, an ambassador, a saint, holy and blameless. God the Father's telling me when He looks at me, He sees the same things He sees with His Son. I'm in union with Christ. I have absolute righteousness. I am redeemed, reconciled, regenerated, expiated, atoned for. So why are you telling me the lie? Tell me how good I am. Stop telling me how bad I am. I'm not listening to you. You're lying. Amen? All right. Stop getting down. Believers in Christ should never be down. They should never be down. You should always be excited and up in life. And of course you get down. When are the times you get down? You start listening to the enemy. Oh, yeah, I am bad, aren't I? Yeah. Okay, well, since I'm so bad, I might as well go do something else bad. Don't do it. Romans 8:18. I, Paul, consider that the sufferings of this present time, what sufferings, tribulation, distresses, and persecutions, are now worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The Spirit of glory, after teaching us how to endure through suffering, will bring us the enjoyment of glory. And the present sufferings will be minor in our mind compared to the major glory that lies ahead. Amen? All right, Romans 8:19. The anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. In our souls, we are desperate for the return of the Lord so everybody will know who we are. See, everybody looks at me. What do they see? They see a fat guy getting skinny. They see a brother. But they don't see who I really am. I'm a saint. They don't see who I really am. I'm righteous. I am the son of a king. I am the apple of the eye of the sovereign of the universe. They don't see me as who I am, and they don't see you as who you are. Amen? You don't even see you as who you are. Amen? Yeah, you keep talking all that smack about yourself. But we are the apple of the sovereign of the universe side. And so we are anxious, anxiously longing, eager to let everybody see who we really are. And what is it that we hope for? Romans 8:20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it. God put us in this position of tribulation and distresses and persecutions. Why? In hope. The absolute confidence of a bright future. It gives us hope when we continue to get ourselves in these pickles and know that He's going to get us out. Romans 8:20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it. But in hope, the absolute confidence of a bright future, that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption, the flesh in our bodies, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. You know what the best news is that you will hear today? You are going to die. you are going to die physically. Your body is going to die physically, and that is great news. Your body is going to be fertilizer for daffodils, and that's exactly what it needs to do, be, because fertilizer, as you know, is caca. And your body is caca. Your body is nothing. But inside your body is the new self and the spirit. And that will be placed in a resurrection body. And you will be the bad boy and the bad girl that you are for the rest of eternity. And everybody will notice and they will look at you. When I'm walking through heaven, you guys think, yo, oh, look at that shirt he's got on. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Oh, I saw him on Facebook the other day. He had another one of those wild shirts on. Oh, wow, isn't that beautiful? You ain't seen nothing yet. You wait till you see my resurrection body, decorated with every decoration that it can possibly get. The crown of life, the crown of righteousness. It's going to have everything hanging off. They're going to call me Mr. Bling in heaven. Amen? Amen. And what are they going to call you? You got to make up your own name. Mine is Mr. Bling. You make up your own name. What are they going to call you in heaven? Because you are going to be, you're going to see, and it's going to be revealed to you how special you are. And I hope there's about 2 days before we go into the state of oblivion that we go into when God wipes out our memories. I hope there's just a couple of days where you really get to reflect on how goofy you were to doubt this magnificent salvation that we had and all the promises that we had. I hope you get a couple of days to really reflect on that. And I hope God points it out to you, all the times when you just missed it, and then says, okay, now that you know that, let me wipe everything out and let's go on to eternity. It'll be beautiful. Romans 8:22. For we know that the whole creation keeps on groaning and keeps on suffering the pains of childbirth until now. And all of you were looking all up in your head when I said, I hope you have a couple of days to reflect on it. Well, you won't, because guess what? I'm not God. Amen? Amen. You ain't going to be reflecting on nothing. You're going to be flat on your face because you can't even look up at the Father of glory and at the Lord Jesus Christ and at God the Holy Spirit who have walked you through this journey and who have conformed you to the image of the Son. Romans 8:23. And not only this, but also we believers in Christ ourselves having the first fruits of God. What first fruits? That is, God the Holy Spirit, our signatory. The one who made the signature guarantee for us, he is our first fruits. He is the first taste of the fruit that is going to constitute the fine wine of our lives. Even we ourselves keep on groaning within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, waiting eagerly for the redemption of our body into a resurrection body which has yet to occur. Romans 8:24. For in hope, we believers in Christ have been saved. But hope that is seen isn't hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? Romans 8:25. But if we hope for what we do not see, our resurrection body, and we do, with perseverance, we keep on waiting eagerly for it. We keep on waiting for the glory of it all. Romans 8:26. Now we get to the good part. One day we will be free from the body of this death. And then what? Romans 8:26. In the same way, God the Holy Spirit keeps on helping our weakness. For we believers in Christ do not even know how to pray as we should. But God the Holy Spirit himself keeps on interceding for us believers in Christ with groanings too deep for words. And instead of groanings too deep for words, he sends thoughts to God the Father. God the Holy Spirit never leaves us on our own to do anything, not even prayer. He always helps us. He always carries our heavy load. And there's a great word in Greek that describes this carrying of a heavy load, the help that the Paraclete does. It's synanti lambanatai. Synanti lambanatai, really long, really complicated, really beautiful word that just means very simply, he always helps us carry the heavy load. Romans 8:27. And God the Father, who searches the hearts, knows what the mind of God the Holy Spirit is when he's thinking instead of groaning in words, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God the Father. yeah, you don't look at me, you see me with this cool shirt on, and you don't look at me and say, everything that guy wants, God the Holy Spirit intercedes for him in groanings too deep for words, do you? You don't think that about me, and you certainly don't think it about yourself. The God, the Holy Spirit, knows about your little situation that you're all biting your knuckles out about and taking a drive around to think about. And he's already settled it because he told his father in groanings too deep for word and thoughts exactly what you need because you couldn't even articulate what you need. Yeah, that's how amazing your God is. Isn't that amazing? You think you can faze me? The things that happen in my life is crazy. The life of a pastor is crazy. You think the life of a pastor fazes me? You think all the things that I go through that are hard faze me? They don't faze me because I know who's working for me. God, the Holy Spirit, is interceding for me. And it's not just that. Go look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. We have an advocate with God the Father. Who? Jesus Christ, the only righteous one. That's who. So God the Father is sitting listening to God the Holy Spirit talking on your behalf, to Jesus Christ talking on your behalf. They're advocating for you. They're protecting you. They're delivering you. They're figuring out how to get you out of the thicket that you got yourself in. And you, while you sit and bite on your knuckles, you ain't got to bite on your knuckles. He's going to get you out of the fix so you can get yourself back in another one the next day. The Spirit voices our prayer requests for us, simply stated, Romans 8:28. And we believers in Christ know, we are absolutely certain, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that is an established and irrevocable fact, that God the Father causes all things in our life to work together for good to those who love God the Father. Who are those who love God the Father? Believers in Christ. To those who are called according to his purpose. Why were you called by God to his purpose? Because as an unbeliever, Romans 3:11, 3:10 and 11, there's none righteous, not even one. There is no creature who's righteous, not even one. There is no creature who understands God. There is no creature who seeks for God. So what does he do instead? He gives you a phone call. He calls you. You don't go to him. He calls you. So, and I'm thinking about that. You remember that crap that we used to learn in systematic theology about how if you say I'm inviting Christ into my heart, that's inviting Christ into a tomb, and that Christ doesn't come to our invitation, we go to his? That's not exactly true, is it? The truth of the matter is, we're lost and he comes and finds us. The 90 and 9. You remember that? That was a lie. How about that? How about all the lies that we believed over the course of our lifetime? That was a lie. God comes to you. You don't come to him. He comes and saves you. He leaves the 99 righteous ones in the pasture and goes and looks for the one who is lost. And then he throws him over his shoulder and he comes back. And he said, yeah, Revelation 3:20, Denny. Denny's giving me a little signal back there, knocking on a door. Behold, I stand at the door of your soul and I keep on knocking. And he who opens the door, I will rush in to dine with him and he with me. So God doesn't come to us. He comes to us. Yeah, so don't confuse me with the Bible. My mind's already made up. That's that systematic theology lie, right? So we believers in Christ know, because and we are absolutely certain that God the Father causes everything to work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. And the best way to express our love for God the Father is to accept the free gift of his Son. Romans 8:29. For those whom God the Father foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that the Christ would be the firstborn among many brethren. Christ holds the exalted position, and we share in his glory. I can't wait to tell Pastor Farley that. He will get a kick out of what I just learned. Romans chapter 8, verse 30. And those whom God the Father predestined, he also called. And these whom God the Father called, he also justified. And these whom God the Father justified, he also glorified. What did he do? He knew about us before we knew about ourselves. Right? Then he set up a bank account to pay for everything in association with us. He predestined us to have an endpoint, conform to the image of his Son, so that Christ would be the firstborn and we would be many, part of the many that are born after that. And then after he predestined us, after he set up the payment for everything, he called us to the privilege of salvation. He went and got us. And those he called, he also justified. He announced throughout heaven that we are forensically righteous, a legal term. And then those whom God the Father justified, in the future he will glorify. The spirit of glory succeeds. And now Paul finishes this chapter of the letter with a series of rhetorical questions, all of which demand the answer, yes. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say face to face with all these things from the first 8 chapters and specifically the things just mentioned? If God the Father is for us, and he is, whoever could possibly be successful in opposition against us? No one. In other words, can anyone be successful against us? No. So I guess it's not all yeses, is it? Romans 8:32. God the Father, who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over as a substitute for us all, how will the Father not also, with our union with Christ, freely give us all things? See, you're worried about your little situation? God the Father sent his Son to die for you. Do you think he'll take care of the little things too? I'm axing you. I'm axing you. Axing, A-X-I-N-G. Yes. Even video game boy shook his head on that one, unless he just got killed in the video game. Romans 8:33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God the Father is who justifies. Nobody's going to bring a charge against God the Father. Romans 8:34. Who's the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who condemns. He who died, yes, rather he who is raised from the dead, resurrected from the dead, and he who is at the right hand of God the Father, who also intercedes for us, he's the one who condemns. But in the beginning of that chapter, what does it say? There is now no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ. So who's going to get condemned? The unbeliever. The unbeliever is going to get condemned because they reject a relationship with Christ and they're going to suffer the wrath of God because they didn't want to accept Jesus Christ suffering the wrath of God the Father for them, so they're going to have to do it themselves. That's just dumb. That is dumb. Nobody who claims to be selfish would ever put themselves in that position. I am selfish. I accept God the Father's Son as my salvation. Romans 8:35. Who will separate us from the unconditional love of Jesus Christ? Nobody. Will tribulation? No. Will distress? No. Being put in a place that's too small for you so you can barely breathe. Or persecution? Others talking about you, berating you, and trying to tell you who you are. Will that work? No. Or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or a sword. Can that separate us from God's unconditional love? No. So human beings can say anything they want to you about you, and God is just sitting there looking at them and say, are you listening to that? And you go up and you say, yes. Well, stop listening to that. I love you. If I wanted to, you see this little button right here? All I got to do is press that button and they will disintegrate. See? But I love them too, unfortunately, so I'm not going to make them disintegrate, but I'm just saying. Amen? Amen. But that does not keep me from praying that he pushes that button. Amen? Romans 8:36. Just as it is written, for your sake, we, pastors, Paul, everyone who's teaching the word of God, are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. That's what the life of a pastor is like. We get slaughtered, and I enjoy it. Romans 8:37. Why do I enjoy it? Because in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us unconditionally. And so now, based on all this, you are eternally secure. Romans chapter 8, verse 38 says this, "For I, Paul, am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers," Romans 8, 39, "nor height nor depth, nor any created thing, no creature, will ever be able to separate us, believers in Christ, from the unconditional love of God the Father, which comes through being in union with Christ Jesus." And so we are eternally secure thanks to the signature guarantee of God the Holy Spirit, our mentor, our teacher, and our friend. Well, thank you for your patience. We are now ready to proceed in Romans, and next, we've heard about all about the Gentiles in the first 8 chapters. For the next 3 chapters, we're going to hear all about the Jews. Now, when you start learning about the Jews, you're going to be scratching your head, say, "Hey, man, why are you talking to me about the Jews? I ain't Jewish. I am a Gentile." Because the Jew is an absolute reflection of the church age believer. The Jews have privileges that are out of this world, just like the church age believers. So you're going to look at the Jews and you're going to say, you're going to apply that to you as a church age believer. And then we'll finish up the book of Romans in chapters 12 through 16 with all the do's and don'ts, all the commands. So we've got another 300 hours to go, and that's going to be a lot of fun. All right, we close with God wanting you. Matthew 19:25b, the disciples asked the Lord, "Hey, if the rich man can't be saved, who can be saved? We're all rich, God." And the Lord said, "Look, there is none righteous, not even one. No creature who's righteous, not even one." Romans 5:8, "But God the Father demonstrates his own unconditional love toward all mankind, and that yet while we were yet sinners," we're no longer sinners, we're saints, "but while we were sinners, Christ died instead of us." Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For by grace you were saved through faith. And that grace, that faith and salvation is not of yourselves. It's a gift from God. It is not as a result of works, so that no one will ever be able to boast about what they did to save themselves." Titus 3, 5, "The Lord Jesus Christ saved us, not on the basis of deeds we've done in self-righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing from God the Holy Spirit." The closing song, "When You Suffer."
If the world comes to hate you, remember it hated me first. I came to seek and save the lost, not to condemn or hurt. If you were persecuted, you should not consider it strange. Remember what I've done on the cross, my perspective you can gain. When you suffer for my name, consider it an honor. Do not complain, just remember what I've done on the cross. You can pick up your cross too. Think on these things when you suffer. When you suffer, when you stand in the truth of God, enemies you will gain. Learn not to take it personally, for at me the taking ain't. So chalk it up as part of the price you pay for being mine. You can become an overcomer when your power source is divine. When you suffer, suffer for my name, consider it an honor. Do not complain, just remember what I've done on the cross. You can pick up your cross too. Think on these things when you suffer, when you suffer. Remember, as a lamb led to slaughter, I did not open my mouth. I was silent before my shearers. Let there be no doubt that I was separated from my Father for 3 dark hours on the cross. Do not forget the privilege of counting the cost.
When you suffer, suffer for my name, consider it an honor. Do not complain, just remember what I've done on the cross. You can pick up your cross too. Think on these things when you suffer, when you suffer.
What are you suffering about? You're on iTunes. What do you got to worry about? Brother ain't on iTunes. Closing prayer, let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for teaching us Romans chapters 1 through 8. When we embarked on the journey, we thought, you know, why are you teaching us the gospel message all again? And now that we're halfway through the book, we realize that you've opened our eyes to the entire Christian way of life and the Christian way of living, and we just thank you for that. And we pray that you will inspire in our souls the courage to tell others about it actively. We pray that you'll help us to grow Barah Ministries into the worldwide ministry that you want it to be, and that the one thing that we will not compromise is we will not turn Barah Ministries into an entertainment center, but instead it will always be first and foremost a place where people can actually sit and learn the Word of God in a friendly and enjoyable setting that never lets the entertainment become louder than you. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.